Morning, everybody. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Romans 5, 1 through 5, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Let us read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was once given us.
Certainly good to see everybody this morning. Thankful that I get the privilege to preach again. Thankful that the college kids are coming back, see some new faces, and we look forward to a good semester and to hopefully get to know you better. Glad the feed and seeds are picking back up, and hope that that is a good opportunity. Do want to continue to remember those who are elderly, those who, again, are vulnerable, and we want to, again, continue to pray for them and to support them as we can. My task this morning is the subject matter on the screen, hope as per Romans 5, that hope that was just read about in that text. And so I want to talk about that. Before we get into the text, though, and we will center our lesson around the book of Romans, I would like to share just a couple passages of Scripture that I was reminded of this last week that may help us remember that we do have hope. These are practical points that were shared with me. One was from my own personal study of the book of Leviticus this week. But you may remember, relative to worship service today, I want to remind us that we are to be a living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and following, the Bible talks about the fact that we are to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. The Old Testament, they offered dead sacrifices, or burnt offerings, or grain offerings and such. There's another interesting principle relative to who we are as Christians. And in Matthew 5, verse 13, the Bible says, Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. And if the salt hath lost its savor, then therewith shall it be salted. We have to remember that it is important that we are the salt of the earth. That's Christians. But as I was reading the book of Leviticus in chapter 2, verse 13, talking about the grain offering, I just want to point some things out. They were not to offer that offering of grain without salt. They were to be salty grain offerings. And I want you to think about us today as Christians as the salt of the earth and a living sacrifice. We can't afford to lose our salt. The only thing that this world has is New Testament Christianity. The rest of the world is plumb crazy. And if we hadn't learned that in the last several months, then we're probably asleep on our watch. But I want to remind us that we should be salty. And I like being salty, and I'm going to be salty because it's the way of Christianity, if I'm doing it the right way. And so I want us to remember, I hope we've brought our salty offering this morning. I hope that we came ready to worship. But not only that, as Randy mentioned in his prayer, and I greatly appreciated that prayer. No, we're not here to be worried about who's going to be the next president. But I was reminded of another text in Daniel chapter 4 this week. In Daniel chapter 4, a world leader made a profound confession. One that we would hope in, and this will bridge my point, my introduction to the lesson on hope. You may remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, verse 37, the Bible says, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. I know that Daniel was recording the words of Nebuchadnezzar, how Nebuchadnezzar spoke of himself, how he had been greatly humbled. But oh, to God, that we would find leaders today that would make that same confession. Because those words are still true to this day. And if there is a great nation on the face of the planet, it is only because God has made it great. But the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, is always great as long as we are faithful. So in that, I have my hope, and I know that you do too. So let's talk about hope as it's recorded in the book of Romans. The moment I noticed hope in the book of Romans first appears in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. And it's found in verse 18, and this really is the principal passage as it's discussed in the book of Romans. When you talk about hope in the book of Romans, this is the background of hope. When the writer Paul, the inspired apostle, would write and say in verse 18, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And hope and faith are connected. You cannot have hope without faith. The next passage in Romans 4, verse 19 says, "And being not weak in faith." Now verse 17 then helps me understand why he was able, he and Sarah, by the way, his wife, were able to hope against hope. Very interesting principle. Because that in and of itself serves as a definition of what hope is. You see, hope is expectation, but more so to the Christian, it is the joyful confidence, the thing that is hoped for. Now, my question is, on that definition of hope, what is the thing that we hope for? Because that thing must be real. It must be objective. And so when I think about that, I step back and I ask myself the question, what was it that Abraham and Sarah were hoping against hope? What was it, that thing that they hoped for, that didn't make any sense? Well, partly, if you'll keep reading in Romans chapter 4, you'll notice how that Sarah, being past the point or the ability to have children, she was too old to have a child. And yet God had said to Abraham, and implicitly to Sarah, that of thy seed, not the seed of a foreign woman, a handmaid, not the seed of Keturah, his second wife, but of thy seed, Abraham and Sarah, I will make of thee a great nation. And that didn't make any sense. I mean, the fact that biologically they could come together and could have come together in past times and had the normal and natural relationship that produces children, that made sense. But at their age, it did not make sense. And so in Romans 4:17, they hoped against hope. This is why then verse 18 means what it means when it says they were not wavering in their faith. They had a strong faith. Look at verse 19, Romans 4:19. "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." You see, the promise of God there is then that thing. You remember the definition of hope? Hope, the joyful and confident expectation of the thing hoped for. Abraham and Sarah stepped back and said, and they made their mistakes, and God is merciful. And we make our mistakes, and God is merciful. And aren't you thankful? But remember, the thing here that we hope in is a thing that is impossible according to you and me. It is a thing that you and I cannot accomplish. It is a thing that you and I cannot build. It is a thing that I do not hope in based upon me. It is only a thing that God can do. And that thing is heaven. Now let me show you another passage in Romans chapter 8 that emphasizes this great hope. In Romans chapter 8, talking about the hope of chapter 5. We're going to get closer and closer to chapter 5, and hopefully we'll have a better appreciation of how we can truly rejoice in hope, and we will. Romans chapter 8, verse 20, the creation or the creature. That's talking about you and me. That's not talking about the earth, okay? It's talking about you and me being made subject to vanity. Solomon writes about the vanity of the world in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanities of vanities. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. We have to suffer in hope. That's what he's saying there in Romans 8:20. But without hope, think about what life would be when it comes to suffering. I'm kind of building a principle to help you get to Romans 5 here, so that's an important point there. Think about what this life would be like if we had no hope. Why would we suffer? How many people would give up even more quickly without hope? Now, that's a good point, too, because you're going to see in Romans chapter 5 what he's talking about. For a righteous man would some die. That doesn't happen very often. But he's going to talk about Christ there and our hope. But so here in Romans 8:20, he says, we've been subject to hope, and that's why we can suffer, and we will suffer, and we will have to suffer. We don't have a choice in the matter. But without hope, it would be really, really hard. But with hope, we can get through this. But then drop to verse 24. In Romans, in the context, we are saved by hope, and here it is, but hope that is seen is not hope. Now think about that. Now I'll finish the passage because he says, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Now think about Abraham and Sarah back in Romans 8. They hoped against hope. Had they ever seen somebody's womb, Sarah's womb, miraculously be transformed and brought back to life to where Abraham and Sarah could come back together and have a child? Had they ever seen that? Was there a doctor on the face of the planet that could go back and do miraculous surgery or surgery alone and create the possibility for her body to produce egg and her body to then be able to have a baby? Has anybody ever seen that? No, Abraham and Sarah didn't understand that. But that's just the point of what hope is, you see. Because God said it, God doesn't lie. And so Abraham and Sarah hoped against hope. Paul reminds us in Romans 8 of something very, very beautiful. Have any of you seen heaven? Have you seen heaven? Is this earth going to be heaven? I've seen this earth. So this earth is excluded from the picture here. This earth can't be heaven because I've seen this earth, right? But I've never seen heaven. But is that something God can do? Is it something God will do? Is heaven going to be far better than what we've ever experienced in this life? And you see, that's what he's talking about in Romans 8:24. So this again, as a side and sub-point, people who think that this earth's going to be rejuvenated don't understand what heaven is. They don't understand anything about heaven. But you know, I don't either really, because that's my hope. I don't have to worry about it because I, like Abraham and Sarah, can hope against hope. Because I'm hoping in something miraculous, something I've never seen, something that I can't even imagine. Do we understand that we can't even imagine what heaven is like? The little words and principles in the book of Revelation about the golden streets and so on. So do we really minimize heaven to think it's going to be just gold blocks? I don't. It's going to be something so amazing, though. And you see, that's why I can and I will suffer for it. Because all that this world offers is hopeless. And that's why in Romans 8:20 he says the creation has been subject to vanity. And we need to know that. We shouldn't expect heaven on this earth. My, how we've got that mixed up today. We in this country are very worldly, very material. I've made the comment and I'll make it again. This virus isn't our big issue. Our big issue is materialism, is worldliness. We're worried about losing in this earth. Our big concern had better be heaven. That's our hope. So now, that's the background of hope in Romans 5. That's the first point. Here's the second point. If you will now, look at Romans 5 verse 2. We can rejoice in this hope. See, understanding the background of what hope is, now I can understand why rejoicing is an amazing key to the Christian life. How did the Christians in the first century being beaten and tortured physically? How did they rejoice? Remember I said we got to be salty, right? Being salty means you're able to rejoice. There's a parallel ideas there. How did those in the first, second, and third century being subjugated to Romanism, imperialism, papalism, popism, Catholicism? It went from physical torture with the Jews and the Romans fighting insurrection, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, children being ripped away from parents, moms and dads fighting. Jesus predicted that. He said, of those of your enemies, that will be your own household. Jesus said that. You can read letters that are archived, ancient letters from the first, second, and third century about women having their children taken away from them and cast into prison because they would not deny the Christ. You can read about the father pleading with his daughter in prison saying, please denounce Christ. And you can have your baby back. And he's holding the baby. This is your baby. And she would not denounce Christ. I studied that in college. I studied that in world civilization. And I've never forgotten that. And so when I read the New Testament, I think about how they were able to rejoice. It was because of hope. They hoped in something far better. Can you imagine living in the first century under those circumstances? We can't as Americans. We can't. We can't understand that in the land of the free. Now, I love this country. And I'm going to do everything I can to preserve freedom. But that freedom can only be defined by God. This freedom that the world is proposing, freedom to love who you want to love, freedom to do whatever you want to do, that's not freedom. That's immorality. That's sin. That's transgression against God. I don't support that. But you see, we're going to have to get back to the Bible. We're going to have to get back to the Bible and preach the gospel. And so how can we rejoice in hope? Look at Romans 5, verse 1 and following. Verse 1 and following. Therefore, being justified by faith. Remember a moment ago I said faith and hope are connected. I'm going to try to prove that now. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we rejoice in faith or in hope? He says that in the next verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But brethren and friends, you cannot rejoice if you do not have faith. You cannot have hope if you do not have faith. There is a progression here of how you get to hope and rejoicing. And the first step is faith. So briefly, let me just break down faith for just a moment. It's interesting in this very book in Romans 10, verse 17, the context of that passage we quote all the time, For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember a moment ago I asked about had we seen heaven? Let me ask you another question. Someone said to me the other day, "Oh, Brian, you're full of all kinds of questions. Always full of questions." I guess that's how I learn. Have I ever seen God? Do I believe him, though? Do I believe his word? You know, in one sense, taking this Bible and believing in this is hoping against hope. Especially in the 21st century. I wasn't there in the first century. I didn't hear the voice of God even 1,500 years before the first century when Moses and the children of Israel heard the voice and the booming and the thundering and the lightning at the foot of Mount Sinai. I didn't tremble like they trembled. I wasn't there when the cross took place and earthquakes and graves came back and people came back to life and people saw things, they witnessed things that confirmed the word of God. I wasn't there in the day of Daniel when with Nebuchadnezzar, if you were to go back to chapter 4 and you look at the first two verses of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar will say in that first two verses, the signs of God then are undeniable. So how can anyone deny that there is a living God? So 21 centuries later, the 21st century, I'm being told faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the same word. Isn't that in a sense hoping against hope? Something I haven't seen? But I have so much evidence backing me up. Now think about it. Now that's where faith comes in. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 verse 1. The elders, the elderly, the older of the Old Testament, the patriarchs, Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith accepted that the word of God created this world, and they accepted it. They didn't see that. They hoped against hope. They saw an earth. They saw the world they lived in. They said, we believe. We believe in the words of God. And then in verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Oh, my. Faith is so connected to our hope. You see, without faith, you cannot have hope, and therefore you cannot rejoice. But this is where we can rejoice. So I ask myself, do you believe, Brian? Do you believe? What do you believe, Brian? You believe in the world, or do you believe in God? You remember in Romans chapter 4, let me show you something about faith, please. It's biblical. The importance of your faith is calculated in Romans 4. Remember, faith is the backdrop of hope. And in verse 3, you remember what it says here, quoting from Genesis 15:6. Pulling from the Old Testament scriptures to help us understand faith and hope. Paul says, you remember what the scripture says? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the word accounting. It's similar to the word impute. Now watch this about how important your faith is. What has God been saying in us lately? How does your faith add up? Your faith is being calculated every day by God Almighty. God saw Abraham's faith and said, I account it for righteousness. He put it in the ledger. Now watch this. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted. There it is again. Look at verse 6. David, Old Testament, ascribed the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without the works of the law is what he's talking about. He's talking about their faith, not talking about disobedience. To take this text and think that you can be just a believing mental assent person without any action is to misread this text. I'm trying to show you that God is taking account. He is watching our faith every day. He's imputing. He's calculating. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who's keeping the records here? God is. In the day of judgment, when we stand before God Almighty, He's going to be the one that opens the books up and He says, all right, here's your accounting. Here's your faith. Here's your hope. You threw it away or you held on to it? Which one was it? And everyone's going to answer for their faith. And so hope here. You cannot have hope. You cannot rejoice if you do not have faith. And that's what this is all about. And so in verse 11, again, the very end of this passage says, they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Those who got it right in the Old Testament days are those who have been accounted for by their faith and obedience. And so this whole book is about faith, hope, and then we'll learn about love as we studied last year, I believe it was. Those three things that are called the greatest things, love being the greatest of the three. Those three go together, but you have to have faith first, then hope, and then you can rejoice. And that's where love comes in. God Almighty, help us love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so we can now rejoice. So look at Romans chapter 5. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I don't think any of us in our lifetime have faced what we faced in the last several months in this country. But I sure hope we haven't lost our joy. I say a lot of us. Some of us in here have been around a lot longer, and they've seen things we haven't seen. They've seen, they had to suffer, and they were stronger for it. I hope they haven't lost their joy. I hope our younger generation doesn't look to this world and has become so entitled and thinks, well, this is just ridiculous. I can't believe all this stuff we're having to suffer. And we lose our joy. We lose our unthankfulness, our thankfulness. If you go back to the very first chapter of this book, you'll find out what happens when a society became unthankful. When they became unthankful, they became reprobate. When they became reprobate, void of judgment, God does some very bad things to a people. He brings judgment severely upon a people that are reprobate. We had better be thinking scripturally, biblically, godly, so we can rejoice in hope. And then finally, I want you to see the great price and the benefit of hope. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'll let the Bible do more of the talking now. But I want you to notice in Romans chapter 5 now, listen to the context as I read verses 1 and following, and listen to the great value, benefit of hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, in him, by him. Without him, though, we're lost, and his wrath will abide upon us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now here it is. Look at verse 15. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, did he? He resurrected. Now I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to make a point. Remember the apostles? What happened to them right up to the cross? They lost their hope, didn't they? They were trying to hope against hope. They were trying to believe in something that was unimaginable. And at the cross, they scattered. Peter denies him 3 times. Judas Iscariot betrays him before. And they scattered. And it took some ladies, really, to say, he's not in the tomb no more. And it was by that, the life of Christ, the coming back to life, the resurrection, that their hope was rekindled. And you remember I said Abraham and Sarah made their mistakes? Well, so did the apostles. And so have you and I. And yet God fulfilled his promise and he came back. He says, I'm here. I told you I was going to come back. I told you I was going to resurrect. I told you I wasn't going to stay in that tomb. And now their hope is rekindled. And now they get it in the first century and they say, wow, God, you are truly amazing. And you have saved us. Even while yet we were enemies, you died for us. And you came back. When we ran away, you came back. And that's it, though. And this is what scares me. He's coming back again. And it's been 2,000 years. And I wonder if we're throwing hope away. We're giving up. We've lost our joy. We've lost our element of sacrifice, our faith. And what has changed? Nothing, according to the Bible. Nothing has changed. Even history repeats itself, they say. We're just doing the same old things over and over again. But this hasn't changed. And so the great benefit to our hope is that I know he'll come back. And I can't wait. I'm telling you, if there's one thing we should be learning right now is that if we're holding on to this world, you're holding on to something very frail, very fickle. But if you're holding on to God, then you haven't thrown anything away. So time and patience are what we have, right? God says in Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, the Old Testament, isn't that lovely, was written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, remember the next word, might have hope. Man, I've been reading my Bible more than I've probably ever read my Bible. Spent 2 years in a concentrated effort studying the Bible, outlining the Bible, memorizing the Bible, but I don't think I've ever studied the Bible like I have in the last 6 months. And it has made my life so much richer. I've had more Bible studies. Is there a silver lining in everything we do? You better believe there is. We haven't thrown hope away. Because the Lord's going to return. He's going to save us if we're faithful to the end. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, though. Remember that. And you can't have joy. You can't have joy in your life if you've thrown your faith away. A lot of discouraging things are being said, have been said. It's hard to find encouragement in the world if you listen to the world all the time. So we've tried to, I know, preach this here to stay in tune with your Bible. Throw the Bible away, you've thrown everything away. But we're going to keep doing what God says. He's going to keep blessing us. We pray that you're here and you're in a good state. Your salvation is secure. Your hope is secure. Your joy is secure. We pray that. That's what this lesson should do for us, is encourage us. But if you're here and you're not secure, then there's a way to fix that. But it requires your faith, belief in God, and the hope of the salvation that only our Lord and Savior can give us. It requires some hoping against hope. That's right, because our God is amazing. He does things that you and I cannot do. I'm not God, never will be, don't want to be. But God is God, and He is great, and He can save you. And if you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're ready to help you. By faith, if you've made your mind up to repent of your sins, to confess the name of Christ before men publicly, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, baptized, you can arise out of that watery grave of baptism. As Christ came out of the grave, so you too will come out of that watery grave. A new resurrected person back to life, a spiritual life. A life to where now you're going to live faithful until you die, putting your trust and confidence in everything God says, and He will deliver you. He will come back. He's coming back. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've lost your faith and you've thrown it away and you need the prayers of the congregation, then we can do that. If it's a private, personal issue, then take care of it. If it's a public matter and you've brought, again, discouragement upon the congregation, upon the Lord's people, the church, the body of Christ here, and you need to make that right, then make that right. Remember, we've all made mistakes, and God is merciful. And no one stands here that I know thinking that they're perfect. We all need the prayers of the congregation. There's no shame in that if you need that. This is only a plea for you to make the right decisions in your life going forward, no matter what. When we depart from this building, we pray that we've worshiped God in spirit and truth, and we've brought our salt. I think I brought mine because I was excited about preaching this morning. And I always am, especially to people who listen. That's always encouragement. So we pray that you're prepared to meet your Maker. And if we can help you in any way, won't you consider this the invitation of the Lord? As together we stand and we sing, won't you come?